We read scripture beginning at Romans 8, verse 29, where it says, "For those who are called according to, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Then turning to Revelation 5, beginning at verse 9, we hear the prayers of the saints. In verse 9, it says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some 40 years ago now, even more, I was serving in youth work, and one evening, one of the young people in my youth group made a rather sad announcement indicating that her parents were going to be shortly divorcing. And she went on to give the rationale for this divorce. Her statement was simply this: they didn't love each other any longer, so they might as well get divorced. As I've thought about that through the years, and it struck me then, it was more about what, in this case, mom and dad wanted than what God said in his word concerning marriage. And as I've thought about that, I've also thought that I think that's the most fundamental problem of all. When we approach the Word of God, so often we approach the Word of God as what we think it should say, and we look for that. If we need comfort, well, I need something to help me through a difficult time, maybe a death in the family, so immediately I'll go to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a really comforting thing, and that helps me. And it does. It's a very comforting truth, of course. But to approach God's word and to find in it what you want, as though you were mining for gold or silver or something like that, is to approach God's word the wrong way. The word of God doesn't come to us to say, you get to pick and choose. The word of God comes to us and says, "Thus saith the Lord." So when we come to the topic of what we believe concerning the church, because that's where we are in our study in the compendium, we don't come to the Bible and to the study of the subject of the church to find out what we think the church ought to be. You see, what we think the church ought to do, as though we were some very intelligent conglomerate of people, whether we are few or thousands, we could put ourselves together, we could make committees, we could divide up, and we could come up with this beautiful picture of this is what the church ought to look like. That's the wrong approach. The right approach is, what has God said? And when we confess in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints," those are the things concerning the church that apostolic creed summarizes. It's what you say you believe, but you better believe what it says in the Bible about them, not what you think the church should be, or you're going to be in the same precarious position as was that family 40 years ago who simply decided concerning marriage that it didn't suit them anymore to be together, and to make themselves happy, they're going to just simply get divorced. You don't go to church to make yourself happy. You don't become a part of the church because you sat down somewhere along the way to decide that that's the avenue through which I'm going to make myself happy. You're a part of the church because, as the compendium summarizes scripture and what it says, It's the work of the Holy Spirit that unites us to the church, that brings us by sovereign grace into the body called the Church of Jesus Christ and unites us as members one of another. And those are the two things that are the outline of what we will look at this morning concerning the confession, the Church of Christ. What do we believe when we say, I believe in a holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints? We'll reverse those and look first at the communion of saints. That's the great work that the Holy Spirit has accomplished and brought about by his sovereign power. He has united believers to one another into what we call the communion of saints. I think we see that in that passage we've just read from Romans. Let me look back at it with you for just a moment. Who are these individuals gathered at the throne of God in Christ there in glory? They are the saints. They are the saved individuals. They are singing a song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. But notice what it says of those saints. Verse 10, you, O God, have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God has made them into a kingdom, brought them into becoming a people of God. You didn't get there because you signed up for a class and you passed the elders' questions. And you stood up and said a few answers to questions that were posed to you from some book of church order. Those are all good things, but you didn't get there because of what you did. You got to be a part of the communion of saints, this awesome assembly that's going to be at the throne of God by the great work of the Holy Spirit who unites us into one great spiritual family. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says we are one in faith, one in hope, and one in love. One in faith, I would remind you, is not one in the faith in terms of subjective faith, you know, what we believe, because everyone's belief is different. If we were to be one in subjective faith, we would be the most diverse church that there ever was. There would be no unity, because between two people, faith is different. When it speaks of being one in faith, it means that faith which is rooted in Christ Jesus, justifying faith, that faith of which Paul wrote in Romans and which he says is that which God has given us in Christ so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Having been predestined, he called us. Having been called, we're justified. And being justified, we will be glorified. The faith that is objective, the faith that is in Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the pages of Scripture, that's the basis of unity, not our subjective faith. It's not a committee of people saying, all right, let's draw up 10 things. Now, when they say that, I always go, why not 12? Okay, well, let's draw up 12 things. Then I say, well, why not 11? Who arbitrarily says these are the things that are going to unite us? God has given us what unites us. It's written in his word. It's revealed in Holy Scripture. And that is the foundation upon which we can have this union or communion of saints. We're one in faith. We're one in hope. We all have. But one hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and one love. A love that is centered upon Christ and that is also a love that which through Christ comes to be expressed in our lives. We see that Christ-like love demonstrated in many ways. Patience demonstrates, reflects that Christian love. Kindness, unselfishness, humility, forgiveness, honesty, Christian morality and Christian living, Christian unity and peace, working and living with one another in the bond of unity. It demonstrates a growing love for one another that is rooted and grounded in the revealed will of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do the will of God, we are reflecting Christian love. We are reflecting Christian love when we are filled with all of these fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul reflects it in Galatians chapter 5. This is our foundation upon which we rest, in which we have been called by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a part of a people who live together and work together as one family. Now, when you think about family, I'm sure that in your family, as it occurs in my family, there are family disagreements. There are some members of the family that are more disagreeable than others, and the old saying is true, you can't pick family. Well, we're family in Christ, but this family, this Christian family, is a family that Christ has determined that we should live in unity, oneness with each other. That means my desires, my wants, are to give way to the unity of the body as it's expressed through Christ in Scripture. We express our unity, and those who belong to one another and share the same faith. One author, Louis Burkhoff, a great favorite theologian of mine, says that unity belongs to all those, and here's the phrase I like, we are cemented together. Have you ever super glued your fingers together? Not a good idea. It hurts when you have to pull them apart if the super glue sets. It's really tough. But there is a better than super glue when it comes to the cementing together work and the bond of love that exists between believers in Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone on vacation and you meet a total stranger somewhere far away from home and you begin to talk and you begin to find you have some common themes and things in common? And then all of a sudden the topic of church comes up and behold, you find that this other person is like you, a believer in Jesus Christ. What happens immediately when you recognize that and this person recognizes that? You recognize that there is a bond between you now that is so strong that it's almost as though you and this person who was a total stranger prior to this is someone with whom you have a unity that they feel so close to you because they are in Christ with you. That's the unity that is expressed in Scripture. But that unity is to be lived out according to God's Word, not just in feeling good, not just in going to the dinners at the church and feeling full, not just in having all of the other activities of the church, but in the things that God says the church should be showing its unity in doing. And those things are summarized in the words that we find throughout Scripture that describe the task of the church of nurture and growth and worship and witness. Our unity is expressed in our worship. As we gather, we are to be unified in worshiping the same Christ, the Christ revealed in Scripture. We are to be growing together, nurturing our faith, growing in the things of Christ. We are to be engaging in the study of Scripture together, so that together we grow to become more, as Paul said in Romans, in the likeness of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to reach out from our church to the outside world to do the work of missions, witnessing to the glory of the gospel and the person in that gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may hear and be brought into the kingdom of God. That's how we express our unity. We don't express our unity by having drives and having dinners. Those are all fine things to do. Don't get me wrong. Don't stop doing those if you enjoy doing those, but don't be satisfied in thinking that if we had a drive or we had a dinner or we had some other good thing that we enjoyed, that we're doing the work of God. No, the work of God's church in unity is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the study of God's word, worship in spirit and in truth, witness to a world that's dying in sin. These are the areas that the word of God has commanded that the church be strong in and grow in and demonstrate its unity. And it's in those areas that we need to help each other. We need to build each other up. We need to strengthen each other in the fight of this good faith that we have been called to. We need to comfort each other in our sorrow and help each other when we fall down. We need to do this and show our unity and work in harmony with one another. Paul gives an extended discussion of harmony in the body of Christ in that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And you may remember there, he talks about the parts of the body and he reminds us, you know, that we give some parts honor and some other part. You know, we take care of our body. Why? Because we're one with our body. We could put it that way. And if a part of our body hurts, we give attention to it. Trust me, if you were walking in the dark in your house some evening, and if you stubbed your little pinky toe down there against something, and you know, you get cracks open over to the opposite direction from what, yeah, I see that look on your face already. You're saying, it hurts. Now, do you just tell your little pinky toe, oh, you're insignificant, just live with it, tough it out? No, you go, ah! Right? Because now that thing is either broken, bleeding, but for sure, one thing you know, you hurt. When you take and you come and bang, oh, and then you wonder, why did she leave that? Well, that's a different story. Paul gives this treatment there in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about the fact that the body works together. Now, do we do that as a church? We're all different members of the same body. We are called to work together in harmony. You know, there are some parts that are not seen. When I think of that, and Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 12, I always think about the ladies that are working either in the kitchen or in the nursery. You know, we need them. Because what they're doing there, they're doing out of love for and with the gifts that they have, so that others can have fellowship and take part. There are some in the kingdom of God who are able to give great gifts. And there are some who, like the widow, can give a small gift, which Jesus says was greater than all. But we all have the ability to give. We have the ability to serve. Some may have a better ability to speak. Some may have a better ability to go quietly into their room, spend time in prayer, and pray. Some may have the ability to write cards and encourage those people. Then they get the card and it means something to them. Someone was thinking of me. Someone was praying for me. Everybody has a part and a place in the body. That's Paul's use of that image of the body of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the body is the communion of saints, the oneness that God, the Holy Spirit, has brought us into. That's how the body should function. But the body should function that way, not just because it's some organization, but because that body is, as Scripture teaches, the body of believers that are united by faith to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing that I want you to see from this passage that we've looked at briefly, but from the confession, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Remember, that comes after we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now we're talking about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes us and makes us a part of the church as we see it, but he also makes us a part of the church as God sees it. Those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ. And as a believer, we're joined to him, to his body. We are divinely gathered and called together. Remember Romans 8:30. It says, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. That's divine work. That's the work of God. God is gathering a people. The church is not just simply a human institution that has a name splayed, you know, over the front door that everybody agreed on, if everybody ever could agree on anything. The church is a divine institution, and it is called by God not to be an association of believers that are voluntarily joined together, but to become a part of the body of which Christ is the head. And that image is all through the New Testament scripture, particularly in the work of the Apostle Paul. Christ is the head. We are his body. We are his followers. And if we're his followers, then we need to keep in mind that he calls us to meet with him and to worship him. It's not that you just decided this morning it was time to get up and go to church and to be a part of the church, whether you liked it or not, but you go forth and you become a part of the worshiping assembly of God because God has called you and he has made you a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the part of the body that Jesus even himself said, where even two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Because they are precious to him. They're joined to him. Who gave you this faith in the first place? The one who gathers you to himself. The same Christ calls us to maintain that fellowship with those who are the Lord's. He says through the writer of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Did you ever wonder why, even in the early church, in the day of the writing of the book of Hebrews, they had to be given, and that is in that passage, a stern warning of failing to go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. The writer there of Hebrews saying that it's because when we gather as God's people, we're gathering in the very presence of the head of the church who spiritually is present with us. Now, sadly, many have forsaken going to church, being a part of the church for various reasons. The list could be almost endless. I find it interesting when I read things like Chuck Colson's book. He talked about how this church had split and there was a terrible fight and now they were at odds with one another. And as he examined the reasons for that church split, you know why the church split? Because there were two people at the table when the ham was being cut, and the one guy got a bigger piece of cut of the meat than the other guy. And those two deacons, leaders in the church, almost went to fisticuffs over this. You can go back further in the pages of history. That was in Chuck Colson's time. You can go back to them Dutch people, where in the time of the Reformation, they had a fist fight on the floor over the differences in view of the Lord's Supper, some famous old church history stories. But maybe there are some reasons why we decide we don't want to go. We're offended by someone, or we're offended by something that has come into the church. There are others who join the church who have an idea that the church is there for them. What can the church give me? What can the church do for me? What programs do you have for me, for my kids and my grandkids? What is the church going to do for me? I think in that approach, that such an approach has lost what Jesus said in Scripture, whosoever would save his life shall lose it, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel will save it. In other words, we are to give ourselves up to him. It's not what the church can do for us. It's what we can do for the church. John Calvin warns in a very interesting passage in his comments in this language, some have become so individualistic that they refuse to identify with any specific church. They depart from the church, refusing to live in fellowship with those who are saved in Christ. You know, that's like, you know, your little toe now that you just stubbed. Remember, we talked about it a little while ago. It doesn't have a mind of its own, thankfully, but can you imagine your little toe saying, you know what, I've had it with the rest of the body. I'm going off on my own. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But why don't we say the same thing when it comes to someone who says, I've had it with this church. I'm going off on my own. That's just like a little toe saying, I'm going elsewhere. No, you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. You don't get to be a little toe going off on your own. You're not individualistic. To depart from the church, Calvin goes on to say, and I think he's right, is a renunciation of God and Christ, and he calls it further a criminal dissension that destroys the truth of God. What's the truth of God? The truth of God is that God has called a people to himself to join them to Jesus Christ in the church. And the church is there both visible and invisible. The church as it meets and we see it, the church as God sees it. And the church is to be that body of people that are there because they are joined to one another and to Christ. It is not a human institution. We did not bring it into existence. God has determined its nature, its calling, its purpose, and God has gathered his people and preserves his church. And for someone to say, I'm not going to be a part of it, is simply high-handed rebellion against God. He goes on, and Calvin talks about that in other language, but that summarizes what he says. I think he's right. Contrary to the contemporary practice of shaping the church to meet the desires of a select group of people, you know, what would people want if we made a church that they would like to go to is the way church is structured today? The church is called in Scripture to be faithful to the revealed purposes of God, to call God's people to worship him, to search his word, to learn and grow in grace, to search their own hearts to see whether they will obey Scripture and submit themselves to Christ and his rule over us, and to honor God in that way. That's how the church is called in Scripture, and it is called to be one. One church. Many names appear on many labels for churches, but the church that's true to God's word may have a different name on the door, but it is a part of that holy Catholic church that expresses its unity by obeying Scripture, following Scripture, working to do the things that Scripture tells us to do, showing, demonstrating what we have seen through since the time of the Reformation, what we call the marks of the visible church. What are the marks of a true church? You should know these. These are Reformation teachings that have been summarized for us by our fathers in the faith so much. It's in our catechism as well. But the true church is marked by these three things: the pure preaching of God's word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and faithful Christian discipline. Just think of that one mark of the true church: the pure preaching of the word of God. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means that you go to the word of God and say, what has God said? Not what do I think, not what you think. What has God said? Think about if that had been applied and taken to heart by that couple that was divorcing some 40 years ago. I think they might have changed. What about the young couple that sat down, and this young couple, and this has been multiplied over and over in the course of our country in the last 40 years as well. They've said, we're going to conspire together, you and I, and we're going to commit a murder. And then they followed up on it, and they went to the doctor's office, and the abortion was performed. And since 1972, our country has legalized the murder of the unborn child in the womb of its mother. And 40 to 50 million lives have been taken. What has God said was never applied. Even at the highest levels of our government, what has God said has never been applied. But I shall guarantee you this, there's a day that's coming when God, the judge of the heaven and earth and all that exists, will have his throne of judgment. And what God said will be the standard by which he then judges for all eternity. He judges concerning that standard in the church today. The pure preaching of the word, not reading a newspaper, bringing in jolly stories, not trying to win friends and influence people, not the popularity gospel, the wealth gospel, believe enough and you'll get rich, which is so much what you hear throughout the television and the media ministries today, but the pure preaching of the gospel that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It was that pure preaching of the gospel that a fisherman with no seminary training, but with the filling power of the Holy Spirit, was called to preach the first sermon of the church on the day of Pentecost. And we know what happened that day. The Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God transformed the hearts of over 3,000 people because Peter preached the pure Word of God on that day of Pentecost. And that's what the Scripture tells us we are to preach and to proclaim. That's the mark of the true church. It should be the desire of every one of us here to be a part of the true church that preaches Christ, that reveals what God has said to be the truth of Scripture, not to depart to the left or to the right, as God says to Joshua when he commissions him. He says, I'm going to give you this word. Don't depart to the left or to the right. Don't step off the path, but follow it, obey it, and the blessing will come. That's the message of the church that's true to the Word of God. And that should be what you think of when you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic church and the communion of saints, a people called by God to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ that are brought in by the power of the gospel that changes hearts and lives, and that gospel which will continue to do so for all time until Jesus comes again. The gospel against which even the gates of hell cannot prevail, because its power is the power of God. If nothing else, remember in your mind the important question, what does God say? And then go to His Word and find that answer. You will never be disappointed. Amen.